We shall now turn to the portion of God's Word that we previously read in the book of Genesis, the chapter 13, and we shall read from verse 10 of this chapter. Genesis 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other, and so on. And as enabled, we shall center our thoughts particularly around those words at the beginning of the verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now it is very obvious, as soon as we read these words, we become immediately aware that there was a man called Lot, and at a particular point in his life, he made a very important choice. A choice that would affect himself, but also others, and a choice that would alter the course of life, and a choice that would change his life completely. Every one of us here are accustomed to making choices. We have made choices today. We make choices as we sit in the house of God. We can choose to pay attention or not pay attention. We can choose to listen carefully, or we can choose to listen to what we want. Before the night is out, we will make many choices, every one of us. And we may choose, some of us, before this service comes to a conclusion, we may make the choice of Christ, or we may choose to reject him. But we will make a choice before this service comes to a conclusion. Now, of course, we're all aware that certain choices we make are not all that very vitally important. But we know perfectly well that there are choices, and they are absolutely vitally important. They can change so much, they can bring good or ill, and so on. So we have need to consider every choice we make. Is it good in the eyes of the Lord? Is it good spiritually? Young people particularly, at certain stages, have to make very important choices. They may choose their education, they may choose their occupation, they may choose a husband, a wife, whatever. They make vitally important choices. And sometimes they have to live with the consequences, regretting those choices. And I am certain that the choice of which we read here was one that Lot would ever regret. What do we read? Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Then, after previous events had taken place, after many other events had taken place in his life and that of others, he made this choice. Now, before actually considering it, we may find it valuable just to consider something of the historic background that leads up to this choice on the part of Lot. Now, Lot, as we learn, is associated with Abram. Abram is his uncle, and therefore, as long as he's associated with Abram and in his company, he is influenced by him. God had called Abram to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abram would have been a very powerful, a very influential sheikh. He would have been a very wealthy, a very powerful man, a man of stature in society. But God in chapter 12 of Genesis said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So Abraham is expected to step out by faith and obey God, taking one step at a time as God will lead him. And he promises to him to take him to a land. I'm going to show it to you. I will take you to it. And there I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now Abraham responds, verse 4 of chapter 12, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Lot went with him. He kept company with Abram, and Abram is stepping out by faith to proceed toward a land that God is going to show to him and give him and establish him in it. Now, as the journey, and remember that Abraham is not only here exercising faith, but he is set before us in the scriptures as one of the great men of faith, one of the outstanding men of faith. But one thing we learn as we look at the men and the women of faith in scripture is the development of their faith. You see so often weak faith developing into strong faith. And this is the case with Abraham. Abraham will reach the point where he's willing to so trust God that he's prepared to lay his very own son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. He is brought to that point where the very nearest and dearest and most precious to him will be led willingly upon the altar of sacrifice because he has such confidence in God. But that faith didn't come to Abram overnight. It didn't develop overnight. And sometimes young believers look at an older Christian and they think, well, I wish I had the knowledge he has. I would love to possess the faith that she has. What we have to understand is that when the work of regeneration takes place, a spiritual child is born. And that child has to grow. And they grow as they feed upon the and drink in the sincere milk of the Word and feed upon the strong meat of the Word, so they grow. And they grow in faith and they develop in their knowledge of God. And this is how we see with Abraham. And in chapter 12, he sets out, and we're told, verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So far, They're making progress. So far, faith is carrying Abraham where God wants him to be. He has stepped out entirely by faith, obeying God. Now, we read that as he passed through the land, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto him, Abram, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He has made real progress. God has brought him to where he ought to be. He's in the place where he ought to be. But then you see, God always tests faith. Because faith originates with God, we don't have it naturally. God is quite prepared to test the work that he performs in the hearts of his people. And God tests the faith of Abraham again and again, but he tests it in a peculiar way here. We read in verse 9, Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. Now, why would God bring Abram to a land and then send a famine? Oh, the natural man would think, obviously, Abram was all mixed up. Very obviously, Abram didn't know what he was doing. He just imagined he heard God's voice. He just imagined God was directing him. But we read there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Later on, the prophet Isaiah, in the 31st chapter of his prophecy, gives a warning to Israel of old, to the people of God of old. Verse 1 of Isaiah 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. What did Abram do? He went down to Egypt for help. Was God not sufficient? Could God not provide for him? But Abram, you see, he feels here. This is one of his feelings, and it becomes a very, very serious feeling, and the consequences are really disastrous. We must learn, and we need to learn well. One step, just one step out of God's will, his revealed will always bring consequences. Make no mistake about it. And there are people here in every congregation of the Lord's people tonight. You will find men and women advanced in years grieving and burdened because they made decisions in their lives that were not honoring to God, that were acts of disobedience. And today they grieve, and today they sorrow, and today they lament because of the consequences of those decisions. Abraham is faced with a famine. Where will he turn for help? He goes down to Egypt. Now, shouldn't he have turned to the Lord? Was God not able, the God of Elijah, not able to supply his needs? The God who provided manna in the wilderness for the Israelites, can he not help Abram? Abram, we're told, went down into Egypt to sojourn there. But in Egypt, he's faced with a problem. Abram happens to have a very attractive and a very beautiful and alluring wife. And he knows it and she knows it, and the Egyptians are soon going to learn it. We are told that as they came to Egypt, that this arrangement was made between Abram and Sarai. When he was come near, verse 11, to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." What it means there is she was quite stunningly attractive. And she's actually 55 years of age too. And Abram knows these Egyptians. They are an immoral lot. And they are always lusting after the flesh. And the danger is that when they see Sarai, they may desire her. Maybe he didn't expect Pharaoh to do it, but that's what happens. And so he makes the arrangement. "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister." Now, in reality, that was true, but she was his wife. And what does he say? "It may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Why? Because verse 12, "This is his wife, and they shall kill me." Well, what about God's promise? Why would you expect anyone to kill you, Abraham, whenever God has made a promise? He brought you to this land. He said he's going to give it to you. He's not going to give it to a dead man. Where's your faith, Abraham? But this is the arrangement. You see, my dear friends, we should learn here. You cannot possibly have a consistent and a strong faith in disobedience. That's impossible. You cannot have it. And when men are out of the will of God, or women are disobedient to the revealed will of God, whatever faith they appear to have, it is in reality spurious. Faith is obedience. And here is Abram, now down in Egypt, looking for help. And because he's here, and he hasn't been sent by God, well, he naturally fears all kinds of imaginary dangers. We're told in verse 14, "It came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair." Here is a very beautiful woman. Now, she ought not to be in the company of this man, Abram. He may be powerful, he may be influential, but he's a kind of a nomad. She ought to be in the harem of someone like Pharaoh. And so we're told the princes of Pharaoh, they encouraged him to take her into his harem, which he did. And we're told, verse 16, "He entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels." Doesn't it appear here that at least Abram's prospering? He's done well. This has been a good arrangement between him and Sarai. Temporarily, it's been a very good decision to come to Egypt. For the present, it seems it's been a very wise arrangement they've made. Look at the outcome. Abraham is well treated by Pharaoh for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and he asses and manservants and maidservants and she asses and camels. Never been as wealthy or as well off in all of his life. Have you ever met with that kind of thing? And the devil uses it to convince us we're not doing anything wrong. We're not in any danger. Look at how we're prospering. Look at how we're making progress. That is but temporary. And you see the plaguing in the life of Abram because of what he does. But the Lord plagued the house of Pharaoh, and the result is that Abram and all his flocks and his herds and his family and Lot included, they're all sent out of the land. What an indictment against Abram. What do we read? Chapter 12, verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, that is Abram, and they sent him away. What it means, they accompanied him to make sure he would depart out of the land. They sent him away and his wife and all that he had. He commanded that they go with him to make sure he departs out of Egypt. Now, isn't that something? That a man of faith, the very man who's singled out as the friend of God, the man who starts so well, has to be ejected from the place where he ought not to have been. The heathen, the ungodly, have to, as it were, drive him back into the path of duty. He ought not to be in Egypt, he ought to be in Canaan. And here are these ungodly servants of Pharaoh, and he orders them, you make sure that he gets out of the land and he gets back on track. How wonderful are the ways of the Lord, past our finding out. And yet what a rebuke it is when God has to use sometimes the ungodly to bring about the obedience of his own children. That's what happened here. Now they went up then from Egypt. In chapter 13, and we're told Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Going up out of Egypt, he'd never been as prosperous or as well off in all of his life. And it might seem, well, Abraham really hasn't done me very much harm. I perhaps wandered a little. Perhaps I digressed a little. Ah, isn't that sometimes what the devil makes some of the Lord's dear people think? They know perfectly well, their conscience is telling them, you're not doing what's right. You are not obeying God. You are being rebellious. You are out of the way. You're not where you should be. But then they think, well, I'm not so badly off. I'm better off this way. I'm better off that way. And well, I can't see that it's done me very much harm. No, that was true temporarily, as far as Abram is concerned. But he's coming out very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And then what do we read? In verse 7, or verse 6, the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Ah, now you see what he's brought out of Egypt is causing strife. causing division, causing arguments, causing fragmentation in the community of the wider family of Abram. There was no strife prior to all this success and all this material prosperity. That's the danger, you see. Young men, young women think to themselves, well, I've been advised not to do this. I've been counseled not to do that, that it's not for my spiritual benefit. It's not to the glory of God. It's not going to produce any spiritual good. Ah, but I can see a little good. I can see a little prosperity. I can see a little advantage here. My friend, it will only be temporary. It will bring its problems. When you step out of the will of God, you will have difficulties and problems just as Abram had. But furthermore, whenever Abram is tested with the promise of God that he will give him a son, and Sarai is old and beyond the age of childbearing, and her womb is closed up, what does she do? She said, Abram, take Hagar, my maidservant, and go into her. Where did he get Hagar? In Egypt. Hagar the Egyptian. You see, he come out of Egypt, and he's bringing a lot from Egypt, and it doesn't seem on the surface to cause any problem, any danger, but oh my, what problems he had as a result of going to Egypt. There was then division, not just between Lot and Abram, but right into his own family. And we find then that Hagar is despising Sarai. Sarai then wants Abram to send Hagar away. Hagar's son then is found despising and mocking at Isaac. And it was nothing but problems. Where do you trace them back to? His sojourn in Egypt. Don't think because it appears you're prospering. Whenever the conscience is saying, you shouldn't really be doing this, this is not where you should be, this is not where God wants you to be, but I'm prospering. The consequences of disobedience are very real. Now then, because of this bickering between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot, Abram says, we need to separate. We need to part. And so, as a gentleman and as a very gracious individual, he said to Lot, verse 9 of chapter 13, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. The choice is yours, Lot. You decide what direction you want to go. You look out and you make your choice. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Whatever. You decide where you want to go. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. Everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now look at how it is described. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Well, Abram had his problems because of his sojourn in Egypt. But they aren't all ended yet. And Lot has brought something out of Egypt even worse. Yes, he has probably shared in the success of Abram as far as herds and flocks are concerned. But he has brought the spirit of Egypt with him. Oh, my dear friend, dear young people, learn to walk carefully. Learn to be obedient to God. Because listen, if you don't, you will imbibe the spirit of disobedience. And the world will creep in and it will take a hold upon you far more than you realize. And here's Lot. And he looks out. He's now going to make his choice. And the very first thing we want to note is this. It is a free choice. It is his choice. A personal free choice. Abraham doesn't say, well, here, Lot, this is where I'm going. Now you can go that way or whatever, but I'm making first choice. No, Lot, you choose. And Lot lifted up his eyes. What did he see? He saw something that appealed to him, something that was attractive. It was like the land of Egypt. He was feeling quite at home. He had brought the spirit of Egypt with him in his heart. And here he is seeing something that is like the land of Egypt. Here's where I will be at home. Here's where I will be comfortable. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. That's when he made his choice. Now, as I said, it is his own personal free choice. And before passing from it, you see, we need to observe carefully the language of Scripture. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Wasn't forced on him. It wasn't imposed upon him. Abram didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, Lot. I'll choose where you'll go. I'll choose the land where you will live. You see, men and women object to the sovereignty of God. And they say, well, I don't like the doctrine of election. I don't agree with a God who is responsible for predestinating. I can't have it. I won't have it. I'm not going to worship a God who bullies men around, who forces them here and forces them there and then sends them to hell. He doesn't elect them. He doesn't choose them in Christ. And then he sends them to hell because they reject him. What do we read? Then Lot chose him all the plain. We don't read God choose him. Or we don't read that Abram did it. It was Lot. It was his free choice. No one forced it on him. He chose this parcel of land. Now, Luther, of course, as you know, I suppose, used the terminology, the bondage of the will. And there are people who get entangled thinking to themselves, well, the will, it's in bondage. That means I don't have a will. I can't will anything because my will's in bondage. My will's enslaved. No, my dear friend, The will is always a free will. Now make no mistake about it. The will is always a free will, making free choices. But because of the depravity of the human heart, the will cannot choose anything contrary to the nature. And so because of our fallen sinful nature, the free choice, the sinful nature, the sinful choice of the sinful nature, it's always going to be a sinful choice. It's a free choice. It is the sinner choosing freely. The fallen, depraved sinner who has experienced the effects of total depravity. Every faculty of his soul infected with sin. He freely chooses. Now that's why the sinner is guilty. He cannot turn it, God didn't elect me. God didn't predestinate me. He chose someone else. He neglected me. He left me. Every sinner in a lost eternity will have to admit and acknowledge they were created as a free agent, making their own free choices, either to accept Christ or reject Christ. The blame is never on God for the losing of a soul. And here we're told, we're shown that Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. It was his free choice. But he made that choice according to his nature and his spiritual disposition and his selfish and his self-centered heart and soul. What do we read? That he lifted up his eyes, just as we were speaking about it on Wednesday evening past, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. What do we see here? Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, the lust of the flesh, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He could see a future, a prosperous future here. That's all that mattered to him. If I get down onto that rich, fertile land, my herds will increase, I will prosper more. You see why he made this choice? Because he had a worldly heart. Because he had a sinful disposition. Because the will acted according to his nature. Now then, when he made this choice, it was a reasoned choice. What do we read? That he lifted up his eyes and he looked upon the scene and he considered it well and he thought, this will be good for me. He never appears to have given even the slightest consideration to Abraham. It's all about me. It's all about me. And he sees here that this part of the country before him is like the garden of the Lord. It's like the garden of the Lord. It was so promising. It seemed it had everything. There was no want, there was no need, as Adam was put in the garden of the Lord. He'd no wants, he'd no needs. Here was a place most desirable, and it was like the land of Egypt. He'd had a little taste of Egypt. Maybe Abraham might one day think, I wish I'd never gone near Egypt. I wish I'd never taken Lot to Egypt. Something got into him there. That's still with him. Oh, we who are older need to be mighty careful not to influence the younger generation. How many a parent sometimes regrets, I wish I'd never taken my children here. I wish I'd never taken my children there. I wish I'd never let them get involved in that or the other. Oh, it has damaged them. It has ruined them. And Abraham is responsible for Lot. He took him to Egypt. But Lot has brought something out of Egypt. Maybe Abram didn't bring it out, but Lot did. And Abram must surely on occasions have been troubled. I wish I'd never taken Lot down to Egypt. Wish I'd never gone near Egypt. But he had to live with the consequences. And what is the reason? Prosperity, progress, advancement. Every advantage appeared before his eyes. And therefore he made his choice. How many young people look out? I'll choose this. I see the advantages materially. I see the advantages socially. I see the advantages in different ways. They're not interested in inquiring where's the spiritual advantage. I shall be spiritually disadvantaged. Though I'm materially advantaged. And here is Lot. And what do we see? We see the spirit of Egypt in him. The spirit of self-interest. The spirit of ambition. The spirit of materialism. It is all there. And yet, God in his mercy is dealing with Lot. You might think, well, there cannot be so far, and we shall see even more, there cannot be much in Lot. And yet, the word of God confirms something in 2 Peter 2. Peter there reminds us of the judgment of God against sin, and yet he says in verse 6 of 2 Peter 2, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. And delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, oh imagine, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Unlawful. Such immorality as was condemned by God. Unlawful. Day by day he's vexed. It was as though he wanted to close his ears, but he can't. He's surrounded by it. Vile, filthy, immoral talk and conversation. The vilest of brutal, beastly behavior. There he is, surrounded by it, and he's grieved by it. And yet, he is no one to blame for being there, grieved by it, but himself. We read very important words regarding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 16 of chapter 19, whenever the angels come and they are coming to bring the judgments of God upon these wicked cities, Abraham is there, or Lot is there in Sodom. And even though they're urging him and telling him he must get out, he must escape immediately. He has no time to waste. What a poor soul he is. Verse 16, while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. The only thing that stood between the ruin eternally of Lot and God was mercy. What a poor soul he was. What a poor testimony. What a poor example. Lot, we wouldn't hold him up, would be as an example of virtue and faith and godliness. The only thing we know is his righteous soul was vexed. He knew all this around me is vile. I hate it. But he couldn't get himself freed from it. How many a man, many a woman tonight, all over, even in the professing church, enslaved to sin, or particular sins, and they can't get free. They know it's wrong, I hate it, I want free, but I can't free. This is the way with Lot. He's vexing his righteous soul day by day. This is an abominable place. The only thing that saved him was mercy. And what an extended mercy. While he lingered. It was as though if there was any way to stay, I would stay. And the only thing that saved him was the mercy of God. But going back to the choice of Lot, we see that it is very clearly a selfish choice. It is a reasoned choice, but his reason is all around himself. He doesn't even say, Abraham, where would you like to settle? Where would you like to pitch your tent? No, it's all about himself. Me. One of the greatest blessings in the life of Lot was to have Abraham as a praying associate. Abraham rescued Lot. Remember the war, the kings of the valleys, they attacked the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was taken and all his herds and all his family. A solemn warning. But he didn't learn. Child of God, have you ever been warned? When you've wandered a little bit here or there, trying to excuse yourself, and then God gives you a warning. And when the warning isn't heeded, then destruction comes. That's how it was with Lot. What do we read? Once he made his choice, Lot, we're told in verse 12, of chapter 13, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Strange place to pitch his tent. Toward Sodom. And what did God say? The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. At that time, Sodom was the most depraved, foul, vile place where men dwelt in the earth. Now, would you imagine to yourself anyone who would be grieved over sinful conduct would want to keep as far as possible from such a place? But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That was a very wrong move. Ah, isn't that what happens? The devil allures professing Christians, young people. You don't need to go right into Sodom. You don't need to actually live in Sodom. You don't need to get involved in Sodom. But you don't need to be too far away from Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then what do we read? Chapter 14, verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, that is these kings, who dwelt in Sodom. He first of all pitched his tent towards Sodom. But as time passed, Sodom was more and more alluring. And he dwelt in Sodom. Temptation. Oh, the powerful temptations of sin. Pitch the tent toward it. Head in that direction. Abram is living where God has told him to be, but here's Lot, and he's looking out in this great area of fertile land and these established cities, everything speaking of prosperity. That's where I'm going. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom. So that he can keep looking in Sodom. He can keep it before his eyes. He can keep it in his vision. And then the next thing, he's living in Sodom. Never think, when you take a wrong step downward, that'll be the last step. It won't be. One will lead to another on a downward spiral. As you see here with Lot. Now, is that the end of it? No. We read when the men come to announce the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, verse 1 of chapter 19, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now he's really deeply involved in the whole life of Sodom. He now sits in the gate as a counselor, as a magistrate. He isn't just satisfied with coming and going, visiting Sodom. He's now got himself really deeply involved in the whole life of and the whole society of Sodom. You see, he pitched his tent, then he moves in, now he's climbed up the social ladder, he's a man of influence, a man of standing. But then, we have the mention of the fact He has two son-in-laws. He has settled down and he's become really involved. He's now, through the marriage of his daughters, he has now got two sons-in-law. He's really embedded into the whole society. One step leading to another. Dear young people, please take the warnings to heart. You who are careless about the gospel and careless about Christ, lay to heart these warnings. When the devil gets you on the move, taking one wrong step, it will lead to another and another and another. Deeper and deeper involvement until you're enslaved. What do we read in verse 14 of chapter 19? Whenever Lot spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had no influence on them. He had no witness. He had no testimony. They didn't believe him. They didn't take him seriously. Why? Why do the ungodly not take the church seriously? Why do they not take Christians seriously? Because of our hypocrisy. Because of our inconsistency. Because of our worldly involvement where it is totally unnecessary and sinful. And they didn't take their father-in-law seriously. And little wonder. Because the very angels have to drag him out. He's got so involved. Now you see, perhaps he is justifying himself. He's in the gate. He's a counselor. He's a magistrate. And he knows that he's surrounded in this godless, wicked society. And perhaps he thinks, well, now I'm in a position of influence. I could contribute to a change. I could contribute to the betterment of this society. But his very own sons-in-law pay no attention. And when it comes to it, the men of the city, when they're really pressed, verse 9 of chapter 19, they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee, and so on. They had no respect for him. You can never have the respect even of the ungodly when you're living as they live, adopting their attitudes and so on. And here is poor Lot. And he's become enslaved. He cannot get out. He's so entangled. And his wife, when they flee out of the city, she lingered. She turned back. She became a pillar of salt. It's interesting, you know, how much you see in society that is of biblical origin. When I was minister in the Isle of Skye, there is one of these great stacks, these great rock stacks, and climbers come from all over to climb up its face and so on, and it's called Lot's Wife. It's called Lot's Wife. She became a pillar of salt. And here is Lot entangled. His family is entangled. His family is destroyed in this place. My dear friends, what a solemn warning. He's a just man. He's a righteous man. He's vexing his soul. Maybe because you see of his wife, she looked back, she lingered, It was as though she didn't want to leave. And maybe at times we have Lot's conscience. Oh, I wish I was out of this place. I must get out of it, but his wife is loving it. And his children are involved in it. And it's harder and harder to get out. Oh, the web of sin, the power of iniquity, the power of the devil's alluring. And here's poor Lot, and he discovers his choice is a very foolish choice. He didn't think so, but it is the most foolish choice. What do we see Lot doing in the end? He saw it. It's well-watered plain. No lack there. No famine. No want. No need. It's like the land of Egypt. Like the garden of the Lord. The very place for a man to be content. For a man to settle down. For a man to bring up his family. Oh my. How many have taken their very families away from the gospel? Away from the means of grace just for a little bit of worldly advantage. That's what Lot did. Where do we find him? Eventually in chapter 19. Verse 29. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. My, isn't it something that there was behind the scenes? God remembered Abraham. And he saved Lot for Abraham's sake. And he brought him out in mercy because Abraham would not give up. Abram had been praying that God would save the city if there were 50 righteous men, then if there'd be 10 lacking and so on, and he went right down until there would be 10. There wasn't even 10. Yet there was one righteous man, poor creature that he was, and Abram is remembered. God would not forget his prayers. He would not forget his petitions. He would not forget his pleading. But then what do we read? And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow because he remembered Abram. Are you here this evening and you're not converted? And you could lose your soul at any moment. And perhaps the reason you haven't done is because there's a father, or there's a mother, or there's a grandparent pleading for your soul before God. You ask, why did God bring Lot out of this terrible situation? Why did he not let him perish in the midst of it all as he deserved? It was his choice. He chose to be there. Wasn't imposed upon him. Let him perish then. He receives justice. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. How many that deserve to perish haven't perished? Because somebody has been spending time at the throne of grace, pleading, save that son of mine. Save that daughter of mine. Deliver that grandchild of mine. He remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out. But how does Lot go out? Verse 30, Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. What happened to his cattle, his gold, his silver, his manservants, his maidservants, all the prosperity that he embraced, all the advantages that he clasped? He made choice. This was to be his lot. What do we read in verse 27 of chapter 19? His wife looked back, or verse 27. Abram got him up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. What a choice. It's all turned to ashes. Everything. Everything has perished. Everything is gone. What an expensive choice. Going step by step into deeper and ever deeper involvement with what God hated. And when he hides in that cave, what are we told? He feared. He feared. This was one of the little cities of the plain. And it was only spared because Lot wanted to go there. He said he would perish if he had to go further. And the angel said he would then grant him that license. He could go to that little city. He's even afraid to dwell there. He's terrified. All that he lived for is gone. Everything that he chose, it's perished. It's all gone. And my dear friends, there are people in Grafton tonight. And that's the lesson they've had to learn. God, to bring this righteous man, this just man, to bring him out of this slavery, has to strip him of everything. Isn't that something? What do we read that God remembered Abram and he delivered Lot, the Lord being merciful unto him? The Lord being merciful. You ask, what was the mercy? It was the mercy that he was stripped of everything. Well, he would not again vex his righteous soul with a filthy conversation of Sodom and Gomorrah. He would not again speak to his sons-in-law as though they where he was a fool and mocking them. His influence is gone. His position is gone. Everything is gone. The spirit of Sodom lingers yet in his daughters. And they've no respect for him because he showed no respect for them. He was ready to hand them over to these wicked, wretched men in the city. And now when he comes out of the ruins of that place, he's afraid to be anywhere near it. And God in mercy stripped him of everything. And all we learn at the last of Lot is this. He's hiding in a cave. God had to do this to deliver him from the bondage he was in. And sometimes God has to take very drastic steps to bring sinners out of their bondage. Now you are, and I are making a choice And we make a choice tonight, far more serious, with far greater consequences than that of Lot. Some of you here, Sabbath after Sabbath, week after week, month after month, year after year, you've heard of Christ, your need of a Savior. Up until this point, you have rejected Him. And you're going to make a choice tonight to either embrace Him or reject Him again. And make no mistake about it, you reject Him tonight, there will be consequences. And many a man, many a woman testifies, I wish I had chosen Christ sooner. I wish I had embraced Christ when I was a boy, when I was a girl. I wish, looking back, that I had embraced Christ when I was a teenager. But I didn't. And I became deeply involved in marriage, in life, in business. And where am I now? I see the consequences of my choices. It is a solemn thing to consider the choice of Lot. Terrible consequences. But what will be the final consequences of the sinner choosing to reject Christ? May He bless His word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we give Thee thanks for Thy word, for its warnings, for its exhortations. Oh, that the Spirit of God would apply it to us, stirring up our consciences, causing us to flee from sin, causing us to tremble lest we become involved in sin. Oh, bring us, we pray, to see the danger of our very own natures, that we can only choose, because of our natures, what is against Thee and against Thy will. Have mercy upon us. Work in our hearts. Turn us to Thyself. Deliver us from ourselves. Pardon us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.